Great singing. Be seated, please. Good morning. Well, Ginger and I want to thank y'all. We went down to the beach this week and got a 4 days of sun down at the beach. And didn't get a lot of sun, but had a real good time. And you know, that's the fourth vacation in 16 years. So I'm doing pretty good, ain't I? Want to go to the Father in prayer, please. Almighty God, King of the universe, we thank Thee, Father, for Thy great love and Thy mercy and Thy great goodness. We thank Thee, Father, for Jesus Christ and Him crucified, our hope of glory. We thank You, Father, for the preaching of the cross of Christ in this place. We're thankful for our radio ministry, for our internet ministry. We're thankful, Father, for all the responses that we're getting. We're thankful, Father, for the real revival that we're having here. We're thankful, Father, that this building is almost full. We pray, Father, that You send so many that we have to have two services, and yea, three. Father, help us that we can be Thy instrument in this world, that we can be the salt of the earth and the light of the world, to go forward and show people Jesus Christ in our lives. Father, we pray for the sick and the down and out of this congregation. We pray for all of our sick and shut-ins, and we pray for Emmanuel and all of our troops that are in Iraq and in Afghanistan. Yea, Father, we even pray for our enemies and all those with murder and madness in their hearts. We pray, Father, that they might hear of Jesus Christ and Him crucified and come to a knowledge of the truth and repent of their sins. Father, we pray this day that as we go forward to feed the poor today, to prepare all these lunches for the poor and the meek and the downtrodden, that You bless us. You bless every hand that gives and every hand that has helped prepare the food. We pray that You bless those that give and those that take. Thank You, Father, for Jesus. In His name we pray. Amen. We're going to continue our study in Matthew chapter 22. If you'd be opening your Bibles, I want to tell you again a minute about our sound system and announce to our radio audience we've been having some sound difficulties. We're about to work through these things. This new sound system, we've had to learn how to use it. Some people have been sitting too close to microphones and so forth, so we're trying to work these things out. And we pray that y'all will just be patient with us for a little while longer. I want to also announce that on the 19th of October, this coming month, 3 Sundays from now, is our picnic out here on the parking lot. The Grapevine congregation is coming to cater us a barbecue picnic like they did last time. How many of y'all were here? Boy, just about everybody was here. Well, those that wasn't here, you missed it, and you'll get to see it this time. Boy, this is going to really be something. Now, we've ordered more chairs and more tables, and I need your help and cooperation. That's Sunday morning. I need you to park away from the building, down on the front end down there and on the side of the building. We'll have a couple police officers here. They'll be watching the cars. We ask that everybody cooperate in that. All the men, I'll need a lot of help in setting that stuff up. And so those of you that helped me before, I need you to come help again to get all this stuff set up. For the 19th of October is the Grapevine barbecue picnic that will be out here on our parking lot right after worship. So if you'd open your Bibles with me now to Matthew chapter 22, we're going to continue in our study where we left off last week. If you'll remember, we've been studying the subject of the kingdom of God and the church of Christ. Kingdom of God had been promised throughout Old Testament prophecy. Jesus came and taught, repent, for the kingdom of heaven's at hand. John the Baptist came preaching the same thing, something that's hand is really close. Jesus preached about the kingdom. We've been studying that. We studied the Sermon on the Mount and many parables that Jesus has preached talking about what the kingdom was like. And so last week we talked about the parable of the marriage of the king's son in the vineyard. And so we left off down at verse 14. You remember the king comes and sees some there that don't have on a wedding garment. We discussed that the wedding garment is the righteousness of God, that you must be clothed in the righteousness of God, the righteousness of Christ that's found one place, and that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now look down to Matthew chapter 22, beginning in verse 14. For many are called and few are chosen. This refers to the Roman custom, and indeed the Jewish custom too, of how they raised a militia. All were mustered out. Everybody was mustered out. All the men would come out and stand in a line. And the centurion or the tribune would walk by and choose those that were proper for the army. They were chosen to serve in the army, those that could fight. And so Jesus is saying this kingdom of God, this kingdom of heaven is going to be the same way that on the judgment day, everybody is going to be called. Now, let's talk a minute about this calling. All people are called in the gospel of Christ. There's no such thing as a personal calling that a person has one calling and that it's something special for me and I receive a calling and you don't get it. All people are called in the gospel of Christ. The gospel is whosoever will, let him come and drink of the waters of life freely. The gospel is open for all. So many are called, but only out of those that are called, only a few wind up being part of this chosen people. And we want you to be a part of this chosen people. And I'm going to steal the thunder right now and go right to the very heart of the matter. When you deal with a subject in the Bible, you don't want to take one thing that God says and say, I'm going to stand on that. And religious denominations do that. One of them says, well, the Bible says believe, and that's all I'm going to do. That's all you have to do is believe. And another organization, they say, well, listen, no, said you got to believe and you got to confess. And another outfit says, well, no, you got to believe and you got to repent. If you want to know what God thinks about a subject and you want his instruction, you take everything that God says, you add it all up, and you have the sum total of the matter. So on salvation, God talks about five things that we need to believe. We have to have faith. We have to confess Christ as Lord. We have to be willing to repent of our sins and be baptized into Christ. Now, when you've done that, you've done everything that God said to do regarding salvation, so you haven't left anything out. Don't be one who leaves things out if you want to be part of the chosen few. For many are called, but few are chosen. Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how that they might entangle him in his talk. And so the depth of their malice is apparent. Jesus has dealt with these wicked Pharisees in Matthew chapter 21 and Matthew chapter 22. He's debated with them in front of all of the people how that they might entangle him in his talk. They're going to ask him questions, subtle, ensnaring questions. And it's designed so that in his answer that they might charge him before the great Sanhedrin court or before the Roman governor. They've really got beat up in debating God about these religious questions. They've asked religious questions, and Jesus has really smacked them around about these religious questions. They haven't come out good at all. So they said, listen, let's don't ask any more religious questions. Let's ask him a political question. That's the way to handle that. We'll ask a political question instead of a religious question. And they sent out unto him their disciples with Herodians. Oh, no. You can't imagine this. The Herodians were great enemies of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. Herod the Great had become king in Israel, and he had no right to be king. In the Old Testament, it says, thou shalt not set a man over thee to be king over thee who is not one of thy brethren. You had to be a Jew to be king over Israel. And Herod the Great was not a Jew. He was an Idumean. He was a half Arab, half Jew. He was not a Jew. And so Herod the Great and his disciples and people who worked for him were Herodians. And so Herod, if you read in Luke chapter 8, it says, beware of the leaven of the Herodians. And Herod the Great beautified the temple in Jerusalem. He tore down the original temple that Ezra had built because it was the same size as Solomon's temple. And he extended the courtyard and made that whole temple area huge, about the size of 10 football fields. Built a great monumental stoga at the end of it. It had four rows of Corinthian capitals. Each had 40 in a row, 160 great pillars holding the roof of this building up. All of them Corinthian capitals. And that was just a nice place to get in out of the sun in the shade. And this was the most beautiful place on earth. Herod had spent 46 years beautifying the temple, and he claimed that he worshipped one God, but he also built a temple to Jupiter. He built a temple to Augustus. He built a temple to Minerva. He built a temple to Tiberius. Herod the Great was a polytheist. He worshipped many gods. He didn't worship just one God. He had the attitude, it doesn't matter what you believe believe as long as you believe something. And we hear that today from a great many of religious leaders. You hear them say, well, we're all going to the same place. No, we're not all going to the same place. Oh, we just all, everybody that has the hope of Jesus, we're all going to the same place. This ecumenical movement began right after World War II. And so it sounded good when people said, well, everybody that confesses the name Jesus, let's come together and become an ecumenical movement, a community of churches, because after all, we're all going to the same place and we believe in Jesus. So it wasn't long before the Muslims wanted to be members too. It wasn't long before the Buddhists wanted to be members too. It wasn't long before Hare Krishna wanted to be members too. And so they had to delete this common denominator of believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And where it is right now today is exactly where Herod the Great stood, believing something. And so that was the leaven of the Pharisees. And so how that they might entangle him in their talk. And they sent out to him their disciples. Now this is the Pharisees with the Herodians. Now how could we describe this? These are really strange bedfellows. It would be like me going downstairs and finding the Ku Klux Klan and the black Muslims all together partying down there, loving on one another and kissing and carrying on. It is absolutely amazing that the Pharisees would come with Herodians, the wicked Herodians. Now in the Syriac translation, which is called a Peshitta, here it says that these Herodians were Herod's domestic servants. And they sent out to him their disciples with Herodians, saying, Master, we know that thou art true and teachest the way of God in truth. Neither carest thou for any man, but thou regardest not the person of men. There's an old proverb in the Latin that says, beware when someone excessively caresses you because they've either deceived you or they're about to deceive you, one of the two. And so I'd advise you to put your hand on your wallet when people do stuff like that. Make sure where your pocketbook is. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home. They'll receive you as an honored guest or call us at 214-821-2123. And be sure and visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. Spell it out, dash is the key. There's a great a cappella singing and fair to middling gospel preaching on there. And I'm happy to report to you that we have had over 20,000 hits on our website this month, and we have several days yet to go before the end of the month. Isn't that wonderful? It looks like that we might break our record of last month. We had 22,000 hits. How wonderful it is. Who could ever think? You know, we just went to a big fancy church not long ago. I'm going to tell some of it. I ain't going to tell it all. There's a guy there that knew all about computers. And so I asked him, I said, can you show us what you do? And he said, oh, yeah. And so we went down there, and he said, I've got this computer system. We could never afford anything like that, big, fancy computers and everything. Said, we got this system right here, and if this thing here goes down, he said, I've got this second system, and it's ready to jump in there, and 1 gigahertz, man, it'll pick up. We won't miss a thing. And if that system goes down, we got the third redundancy here, and it was 3 computer systems. Better than anything we could ever imagine. And he said, man, if these 2 go down, he said, we'll be on there in 1 megabyte. And man, we won't miss a thing. The generators will kick in and everything. I said, wonderful. I said, do you get a count on this stuff? He said, yeah. And I said, well, how many hits you getting a month? He said, I don't know. We don't ever look at that. And I said, well, can you look? Is it there on your computer? He said, yeah, I can pull it right up. And so he pulls it up and he said, 7. And so Larry and I thought he meant 7,000, you know? And I said, oh, yeah, 7. He said, no. He said, 5. He said, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. I said, yeah, I had 5 hits this morning in 3 hours. I said, but that's just 1 website. He said, yeah. He said, 1 guy's come 5 times. That's what it is. I wouldn't have told him for all the tea in China that we'd had 22,000 hits last month. I just wouldn't have told him because he knew so much about computers, I doubt I could do anything for him. And here we are over here, illiterate and uneducated, and God has sent this with the power of God. No advertising, no money to advertise. It's an amazing thing. It is amazing. 7. No, 5. And they sent it out to him, their disciples, Herodian, saying, Master, we know that thou art true, and teach us the way of God in truth. Neither carest thou for any man, but though thou regardest not the person of men. So be careful when people are petting you a whole lot because they're trying to get you wallet or something. Tell us therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not? Now these are wicked, ensnaring questions. They have asked him now a political question designed to murder him. If he says, no, you can't give tribute to Caesar, then what's going to happen? Well, the Herodians are going to run and tell Herod. Herod's going to run and tell his buddy Pontius Pilate. And Jesus will be murdered. If he says, yes, give tribute to Caesar, then the Pharisees are going to run to the people and say, see, he's not the Messiah, he's not a prophet, because he's encouraging you to pay this wicked Roman government who has their foot on our neck. If he was really the Messiah, he would deliver us from that. So it's a trap. Any way he answers is designed to murder him. Tell us therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not? But Jesus perceived their wickedness. Now just bear in mind, these people are debating Almighty God himself. This is who Jesus is. It is God who has become flesh. They are debating Almighty God himself, and they're unarmed. But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites? A hypocrite is an actor. You know, they hired a guy at a big fancy church here. One of our, a man used to be an elder here, told me, he says, Kelly, he said he practices. Said he does this stuff like this, like he's thinking, like he's coming up with a real profound thought and everything. And he's got all this hand motion down, this body language down, and all this stuff. That's acting. That's acting. You ought to know a phony when you see one, but do you know something? The vast majority don't, apparently, because they go to them places where all that cool whip preaching's going on and no Bible. But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites, ye actors? Show me the tribute money. And they brought to him a penny, a denarius, a Roman coin. Not the half shekel used to ransom the person in the temple, not the temple tithe, but instead a Roman coin, a denarius. And he said unto them, whose is this image and superscription? He made them answer the question. He hadn't answered anything. He made them answer the question. And they said unto him, Caesar's. And he said unto them, render therefore unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. What wonderful, wonderful wisdom. Jesus invented the separation of church and state right then. Give what's due to your state, pay your taxes, obey the laws of the land, render to the state what's due to the state, and render to God what's due to God. It's a wonderful thing. And you know, look at the wisdom of that answer. Caesar is satisfied, God is glorified, and the people are edified. Now, this had been a big question for years and years and years. Should we pay tribute to Caesar? Should we pay taxes to Caesar? And so Jesus just gave them wisdom in how you could survive and live under the Roman boot, under the Roman heel, and get along with the Roman government. And when they heard this, they marveled, and they left him and went their way. And the same day came to him Sadducees. Now, this is another sect of the Jews. There are really three sects that are involved in the Jews back in this day. They're the Essenes, who wrote the Dead Sea Scrolls for us. And so those people are not represented here. Apparently, they were too good people to be involved in such trickery as this. There are the Pharisees, which are a sect that began in 264 B.C. under a famous rabbi, Hillel. So this one sect, the Pharisees, are supposed to be reformers, kind of like the Democrats today, supposed to be the party of the people. But instead, they have become corrupt themselves. Now the Sadducees, they are the rich of the rich. They are the richest of the rich of the rich. They don't believe in heaven or hell. They don't believe in life after death. They don't believe in rewards and punishment. They think if you're poor, it's because God doesn't like you, and that they're rich because God favors them. And so they have no benevolence in their heart whatsoever. They have no pity and no mercy in their heart. They don't accept any part of the Bible except the Pentateuch, the first five books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. They don't accept the prophets or any of that stuff. And so the same day came to him the Sadducees, which says there is no resurrection, and asked him, saying, Master, Moses said, if a man die having no children, and his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now there were with us seven brethren, and the first, when he had married a wife, deceased, having no issue, and left his wife unto his brother. And likewise the second also, and the third unto the seventh. And last of all, the woman died also. Therefore in the resurrection, whose wife shall he be of the seven? For they all had her. And Jesus answered and said unto them, you do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. And that's what's wrong with preachers today, I'm telling you. You know, there are a lot of people out there in the world that's got PhD and all that stuff before their name, and has a master's degree in theology and a master's degree in Bible and all this stuff. A lot of people with all that. There are very few Bible teachers and preachers. Said, you do err, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. The Jews, when they returned from the Babylonian captivity, they read the Babylonian tabloid, which is rabbinical writings from rabbis, and they didn't study their Bible. We have the same problem today. Jews do the same thing today. Jews don't know their Bible. They read the Babylonian tabloid, they read rabbinical writings, but they don't know their Bible. Same thing with Christians. Christians don't know their Bible. It's appalling. Churches of Christ used to be the very best educated in all of the world in the scriptures. And I don't know that we can claim that anymore. I hope we can, but I don't know. Because even our preaching has fallen off to a bunch of cool whip stuff. 15-minute sermon, would read three scriptures and the man talk. And let me tell you something. No man speaks with inspiration today. Only the Word of God is inspired. You do err, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels in heaven. Now these people, these Sadducees, are so worldly, they worship the God of this world, they can't imagine an existence any higher or any better than sex. Heaven must be the very best of sex, is what they're thinking. You know, the old proverb that says a stream cannot raise higher than the spring that it comes from. Water doesn't flow uphill, in other words. These people are lost and locked in their vision of God and the world. They worship the God of this world. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have you not read which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Where did God say that? Well, he said it in Exodus chapter 3, verse 6, in the Bible that they recognized. He took them right back to the scripture that they recognized. They recognized Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. So he took them to Deuteronomy where God told Moses, I'm the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home or call us at 214-821-2123 for a free CD. And be sure and visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. Verse 33. And when the multitudes heard this, they were astonished at his doctrine. But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Here they've come back for more. He's already put them to silence. Now they've got together with the Pharisees and Herodians. He's put them to silence. Now he's put to silence the Sadducees. Now here comes the Pharisees back for more. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him. Notice the question was not to find the truth. It was designed to catch him in a trap, saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second likened to it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And so the Ten Commandments are set forward just like this. The first four commandments deal with loving God. Commandment 5 through 10 deals with loving your neighbor. If I really love you, I wouldn't think about stealing from you. I'd rather you to have it than me to have it. If I really love you, it'd never enter my mind to try to commit adultery with your wife. It would never enter my mind if I truly love you. All of the things that are mentioned in the scriptures about love and the Ten Commandments, that's all made up in one thing in loving your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, "What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he?" And they think, boy, we can answer this question. This is simple here. And they answered him, "The son of David." And he saith to them, "How doth David in the spirit call him Lord?" Now, in the spirit means when David was prophesying. David wrote the 110th Psalm that Jesus is fixing to quote. So God inspired David, put on his heart the very words to say. He said unto them, "How then does David in the spirit call him Lord, saying, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou at my right hand, till I make thy enemies thy footstool." So here we have a problem for the Jews. We have two lords. The Lord God said unto my Lord Jesus. We can understand that. But the Jews have just never been able to get it throughout all of history. All of their Old Testament tells them. Psalms 2 tells them that the Christ is coming and is going to be Lord. 2 Samuel 7 verse 12 and following tells them that the Christ is going to be the Son of God. All of these things ought to prepare them. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home or call us at 214-821-2123 for a free CD. And be sure and visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com for free a cappella singing and downloads of Fair to Midland Gospel Preaching. The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand, till I make thy enemies thy footstool. If David then called him Lord, how is he his son? And no man was able to answer him a word, neither does any man from that day ask him any more questions. Then spake Jesus unto the multitude, chapter 23, verse 1. Then spake Jesus unto the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Now, Moses' seat means they have the authority and the ability to preach. Moses received that seat by divine appointment. God took him and told him, I'm sending you to do this. And he was appointed of God. The scribes and the Pharisees have taken over that seat, not by divine appointment, but divine permission. All therefore whatsoever that they bid you observe, that observe and do, as long as they're reading out of the law and the prophets, observe and do it as long as they're teaching you out of the Bible. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe and do, do, but not after their works, for they say and they do not. And so the scribes and the Pharisees had added 630 laws to those Ten Commandments. And Jesus said, In vain do they worship me, teaching for their doctrine the commandments of men. Vain worship is just like no worship at all. So the commandments, the teaching, the doctrine of men is just like not worshiping God at all. So you have to worship God correctly. Jesus taught us that we have to worship God in spirit and in truth. That means that we have to have the Holy Spirit in us, and we have to be armed with the truth. Thy word, O Lord, is truth, restoring the soul. The Lord gives us the truth in His Bible. But do not after their works, for they say and they do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them upon men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. They won't hit a lick at a snake. They're severe to others and they're liberal towards themselves. They do not live the truth that they preach. But all their works they do to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments. Boy, you see it today, don't you? Phylacteries was a little headband that had a pouch in it. It was designed to go around your forehead. And so the Jews had a little pouch there, and they'd take a little miniature scroll, and on that scroll would be written the words of Deuteronomy 6, Hear, O Lord, the Lord God is one. The Lord our God is one God. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and all thy might. So they'd have that written on this phylactery, and it would be in their frontlet. They call them frontlets too, and they'd put that on their forehead. And so Jesus is saying, said the phylacteries keep getting bigger. It's like the Pope's hat. Y'all ever notice the Pope's hat? Boy, he's got a hat, hadn't he? He's really got a hat. It's like the Pope's hat. Boy, it just keeps getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And they enlarge the borders of their garments. They do all of this. Have y'all seen the robes and the outfits some of these people wear? I mean, you know, do you really think you need that stuff to approach God when He says spirit and truth is what He wants? How can a big hat and a robe and a cross and a bunch of holy water merit anything? You know, it's not God's way. It's men's way. Do not ye after their works, for they say and they do not. And they bind heavy burdens too grievous to be borne, and lay them upon men's shoulders, and they themselves will not move them with one of their finger. But all their works they do to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments. They want public respect and high titles. They love the uppermost rooms and the feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplace and to be called of men Rabbi, Rabbi. They love the salutations of men. In Beth Metcock, which is part of the Babylonian tabloid, it says, Abba, Abba, Rabbi, Rabbi, Mori, Mori, which is Father, Father, Rabbi, Rabbi, Master, Master. None of the Old Testament prophets dared to call themselves Rabbi. Nobody ever referred to any of the Old Testament prophets as Rabbi. Rabbi means infallible teacher. Now the Pope claims when he's sitting ex cathedra that he's infallible, but we also see that he sent people off on crusades, infallible crusades, got men killed, and they lost wars, and he claimed that God sent him to do that, and they went off on a crusade and all got killed. Now how can God be talking to a man like that? And how can people believe such superstition? It is silliness. But be ye not called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and ye are all brethren. God is jealous, and to Him alone is the right to lead and to govern His people, and all these titles belong to Him. And call no man your father upon the earth. Did y'all hear that? What does a priest in the Catholic Church demand you call him? Isn't that a shame? Don't you wish people read their Bibles, studied their Bible? Call no man upon the earth father. Now this is an allusion to the great Sanhedrin court of the Jews, where the president of the court was called president, but the second in command was called father. And Jesus is saying there's going to be no second in command here on earth. There's not going to be anybody here on earth second in command. So this whole idea of a pope, one who speaks for all, is not according to the Bible, and it's contrary to the words of Jesus. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be servant. You know that ecclesiastical word, that Catholic word that's found in our Bible called deacon. When the King James translation of the Bible came about, King James insisted that the translators keep the ecclesiastical words, the Catholic words, such as bishop and deacon and things like that. Now, this word deacon means servant. You know what a deacon is? He's a servant. You know what the word episcopos, what bishop means? It means to visit. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who is episcopos, visited His people. Pure religion, undefiled before God, is to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. You want to know what a bishop's supposed to do? He's supposed to visit the people. How could these bishops and these big fancy churches visit all their people? They can't do it, can they? But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. How can God not punish pride? The highest degree of dignity that we can receive before God is to serve one another. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. God, to God there is nothing more hateful than pride. Why? Well, let's look over here in Philippians chapter 2. in the New Testament. Philippians chapter 2, we'll begin reading in verse 5. Let this mind, the divine mind of God, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery. Now that's not a good translation there. What it really means, he thought it not something to be grasped. Jesus didn't just hog right in there with God and say, hold it, I'm in charge too, I'm God too. See, Jesus was God in the flesh, God was God in the spirit, and so Jesus didn't just hog in there and grasp this Godhead. He didn't push his way in like a pig trying to get at the trough. Who being in the form of God, thought it not something to be grasped, a thing to be grasped, to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion of man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death on the cross. Wherefore God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Now back to Matthew 23. But he that is greatest among you shall be servant, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. But woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. Now let's talk about this a second. Just as a key opens a lock that lets you have access into the house, people are said to shut up the kingdom of God against men. When unqualified men occupy the pulpit, they take that pulpit time from people who can teach, from can preach. They hog the time themselves, and therefore they shut up the kingdom of God against men. Men can't find God with two or three verses every Sunday. You'll never find God with a cool whip sermon. You'll never know God. You'll never know what God wants in your life listening to three verses of Scripture on Sunday and a man talk. You guys realize that when I talk, when I say something, and I'm not reading the Bible, it's just a man's opinions, all I'm saying. I'm just blowing hot air, is all I'm doing. Now, people who read one verse and then talk for 15 minutes, or read three verses and talk for 15 minutes, as preaching has become today, and listen to them all, because they all do it, even in our brotherhood, to the shame of us. When men do that, they shut up the kingdom of God against men. There's no chance for people to find God because an unqualified PhD is taking the pulpit time, and he doesn't believe his own self because he went to a college and a university that taught him how not to believe. If you want to go to college today, in Bible college, I'm telling you right now, if you go to it, they're going to teach you how not to believe. You got to go to college to learn some of this stupidity that they teach and preach. But woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither enter yourselves, neither suffer them that are entering to go therein. And so they hardened the way for people that are trying to become Christian. I wish we had time to finish this chapter, but we really don't. Maybe we can get just a little further in. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses. The Pharisees required great gifts and salaries to go to a widow's house and pray for her. They'd go over there and pray for her, and man, they'd tell her, well, now I've prayed for 3 hours, so sign your house over to me. And so they devoured widows' houses, and for a pretense they make long prayers. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. They've got people doing that at a church right now today here in Dallas. They have what they call cleansing services. And so you go there on a Saturday, and they give you a bunch of milk of magnesia, a strong laxative, and about 30 minutes later, they give you Ipecac, and so they get you to vomiting and pooping. You got to run the bathroom, boy, and get this stuff out. And they call that a cleansing service, and they're getting old people to sign over their houses. I'm telling you now today, I've seen it all. I've been to Fort Worth, Woolworth, and Leavenworth, but I've never seen nothing like that. You shall receive the greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites, for you compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, you make him a twofold more child of hell than ye yourself. And so that compass sea and land is just like a metaphor, like saying that you left no stone unturned. And so they left no stone unturned, but he makes their proselytes a twofold more child of hell. That's a Hebrewism that gives the idea that hell is their mother and the devil is their daddy. You make a twofold more child of hell than yourselves. Woe unto you, ye blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing. But whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. And so when you see this gold, you know where their heart's at. And so the way these people did, they said, well, here's what you do. Give us all your money and sign over the deed to all your property. And when you're old, we'll take care of you. We swear on the temple, we will. And so then the person gives them their money and gives them their property. And what happens? Well, they go back to them, and they don't know them no more. They don't have any money for them. They don't have anything. And they tell them, no, it was the fudgies. It don't really count. I can swear on the temple, and it don't count. It only counts unless I swear on the gold that's on the temple. What lying freaks these people are. Ye fools and blind guides, for whether is the greater, the gold of the temple or him that sanctifies the gold? And whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing. But whosoever shall swear by the gift on the altar, he is guilty. And so when people take oaths, it is with the idea that the God of the temple will punish perjury. And Jesus is saying God's going to punish perjury. You fools and you blind, for which is greater, the gift of the altar or him that sanctifieth the gift? Whosoever shall swear by the altar, he sweareth by it and things thereon. And whosoever shall swear by the temple, sweareth by it and him that dwelleth. Now you notice dwelleth there in the Greek, which the New Testament is written in. That's a past tense verb. He who used to dwell in the temple is what's being said there. Now, when they swear, what they're saying is Im Chos Elohim, as the Lord liveth. And so they're saying that you swear by the temple, you're swearing on him who used to dwell in the temple. And the Jews during this day and age admit that in this rebuilt temple, there are five things that are missing from this rebuilt temple that was in the original temple that's not in this temple. And that's the Ark of the Covenant, the Holy Spirit of prophecy, the Urim and the Thummim. We don't know what that was. Probably dice. You could shoot it and get an answer, either a yes or no answer. The sacred fire, when the original temple was built from Solomon, fire from heaven came down and started the first sacrifice. And so the original fire, the sacred fire, and the Shekinah righteousness of God that dwelt behind the veil, above the mercy seat, above the Ark of the Covenant. So Jesus is saying, God used to dwell in the temple. Now, where does God dwell now? Turn with me to John chapter 1 very quickly. John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Down to verse 9. That is the true light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. And he came to his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even as many as believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of man, but will of the flesh, but of the will of, or the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt, Shekinah, dwelt among us. What happened to the Shekinah righteousness of God? Well, it's took on flesh and blood. It's become Jesus Christ himself. All the glory that used to dwell above the Ark of the Covenant, above the mercy seat, now has took on bodily form in Jesus Christ our Lord. And he is preparing the gospel, the way for us to get to salvation and to get to God. The gospel, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you believe that gospel, there's no reason whatsoever for you to be lost. John 1:12 says, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the children of God, even as many as believe on his name. The Bible teaches we need to have faith, for without faith it's impossible to please him. Hebrews 11:6. The Bible teaches we need to confess Christ as Lord. Thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. The Bible teaches that we need to repent, for the times of ignorance God has winked at, but now he commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And the Bible teaches we need to be baptized into Christ. On the day of Pentecost, Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Now's your opportunity. If you're ready to become a Christian, now's your opportunity. You can just march right down here and make confession that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. We'd encourage our radio audience to flee to the Church of Christ nearest your home and ask, what must I do to be saved, before it's everlasting too late. If you need the help of the church or the prayers of the church, won't you come now while we stand and sing? Coming here, Randy.
About a month.
You visited several times before that, didn't you?
Yes, we have.
We're sure glad to have you. Randy, do you believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God?
I do.
Now ready to repent of your sins and confess Christ as Lord.
I am.
Say, Lord Jesus.
Lord Jesus.
Amen. If you go in right over here, we'll baptize you straight away. Suzanne, we're sure glad to have you. Do you believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? You're now ready to repent of your sins and confess Christ as Lord.
Thank you.
Say, Lord Jesus.
Lord Jesus.
Amen. If you go in right over here, sister, we'll baptize you right away.
Suzanne, based on your confession, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit for the remission of your sin. On your confession, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
God.